The book of Philemon is one of the most unusual books in all of the Bible. It was addressed to an individual, and we say, well, there are different books that were addressed. We got Timothy was addressed to Timothy, and Titus was addressed to Titus, and those are the only two I can think of right offhand that were that same way, in the same mode. But Philemon is just totally different than even those, because it is a very personal letter. And so what we're going to do this morning is I want to introduce it and talk about some things as to why it was written, the purpose behind it, some highlights of Philemon, and then more next week we'll get into the actual details, although we might start that this morning. We'll get into more actual details of the book next week than we will today. So it was written by Paul, and that's never been disputed. If you look in verse 1 of Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. If you look down in verse 9, he says, I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. And then in verse 21, he makes a reference to himself, comfort and obedience I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I ask. So all those verses, particularly those first three, let us know that Paul wrote the book of Philemon. Again, that's just never been disputed very much by anyone. That's kind of a freebie. The date of the book, Philemon was written around 60 A.D. So it was one of the first books, first pieces of inspirational literature that we have in the New Testament. It was written probably at, some believe, although we just don't know, it's just supposed. It was probably written during the time when Paul was in prison, as recorded in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. You remember the end of that? The end of the book of Acts, it says, so Paul was in prison for, does it say 2 whole years? I think it says 2 years, and, you know, could have people come and go and so forth. Well, that's probably when it was written. The book of Philemon was around that time. So it was written about the same time as Ephesians and Colossians, possibly Philippians and Philemon. Probably those four books were all written during that time frame of Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. Now, it was also written as almost like a note that went along with the Colossian letter. So if you want to know a lot about what was going on in the time frame of Philemon and what was going on in the church where he worshipped at, you can read the book of Colossians. And some have surmised that Paul sent the book of Colossians, or sent the letter to the Colossians with the different people we'll talk about in just a moment. And he also kind of had a little note card, a little card in there. You know, sometimes you come to church and people handing out all those cards. You know how you're doing that, thank you cards and stuff. That's kind of like what Philemon was. It's almost like a little card that was put inside the letter to the Colossians and said, by the way, when you get there, would you give this to Philemon special? So think about it like that. It's that kind of a letter. It was a side note to a brother in the Colossian church. The purpose of it, we're going to talk about that just for a moment, was that Philemon had this slave whose name was Onesimus. Now, his name was not one Simus. For those of you who want to argue that, what was the brother's name who passed away? Don and Kay King. Yeah, Don King was convinced that his name was one Simus. And one of the last things he said during his last year of life was, I'm going to get to heaven first, and I'm going to ask him before the rest of y'all get there. Just to get that out of the way. But his name is Onesimus, not one Simus. And Onesimus was a slave who had run away. And he'd run away and ended up in Rome, we think. So what had happened is, when he'd come to Rome, he had come in contact with Paul and had become a Christian. And so what Paul is doing is, he's sending this letter back to the Colossian church with this little note card that goes along to Philemon, But the issue is, he's just not telling him this. He's sending Onesimus back with him. He brings the stuff back with him. So he's going to walk in the door one day and there's Philemon going, "Hey, where have you been, you know, for the last couple of years?" And so Paul was saying, "Philemon, here's how you've got to address this issue." Okay. Now, we're going to talk about something in just a moment, but let me just tell you this right now. The book of Philemon is not about slavery. And it is not addressing the issue of racism in the church. Okay? I'm not saying those issues are not to be addressed. It is not about any of that. And sometimes people think the book of Philemon is a book, is kind of like the emancipation of the first century. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, about social issues in the church. But it's mainly talking about forgiveness. The whole book is about forgiveness. In fact, one writer said, it is the finest picture of the meaning of forgiveness that can be found in the entire New Testament. It's all about how do you forgive somebody who sinned against you. Now, I kind of need to know that bit of information, don't you? Because we've all had people sin against us. We've had people sin against us from doing things that are really, really bad to, you know, just kind of little slights at church when we said hi to them and they didn't say hi back. And we thought, well, what's wrong with them? Are they mad at me? And so the book of Philemon takes all that in and it says, here's how you forgive somebody. And if you ever wondered how to forgive somebody, you ever got confused, we're going to clear that up for you in the next 2 weeks. Okay, so that will leave you without excuse that if somebody you've been holding a grudge against or somebody you think's upset with you, we're going to show you how practical ways you can just go forgive them. Okay, and I know we've talked about that a lot lately in different angles. I think Steve even addressed it some in the Ephesians class. This might be a message from God to some of us. He keeps bringing this up to me. Maybe I need to go take care of this. And the truth is, too, I just thought of this. We're at a perfect time of the year to do it. Because people are soft-hearted from Thanksgiving on. I don't know if it's all the food and it just kind of dulls your senses, right? But people get so soft-hearted during this time of the year. And so maybe God is just opening up the door for some of us to kind of fix some things finally that need to be fixed. Okay. So some people call this the polite epistle. All of us from the South, we like that. We like being nice. This is the nice epistle, okay, about how to forgive people. Basically, and one thing, the way Paul deals with it is, and it's really kind of cool, Paul basically says, look, I'm going to give up my rights as an apostle to command you to do something. And I just want you to do something. Would you just please do this out of the goodness of your heart? I know I can command you to do this. I know that I have the right to do it. I know that this is something you ought to do. And you probably know, Philemon, you ought to do this. But would you just do this out of the goodness of your heart? Just because Jesus would do it? And, you know, sometimes I think, and I think it's true of all religious people, we kind of live by ought. You know what I mean? We all got a little Germanic influence in us. We're all Germans to some degree or another. Most religious people are. You know what I mean? That you like letter, you like instruction and obligation. I ought to do this, and here's my list of 10 things I ought to do, and I'm going to go do it if it kills us all. You know, that's what I'm going to do. And it's very hard for me. I don't know about you. It's real hard for me to do just something just out of the goodness of my heart. Now, somebody tells me how to go do it. I'm the first in line to go do it sometimes because I'm German, I guess. But it's real hard to do something just out of the goodness of your heart. And that's what Philemon is all about. Paul says, you know, I could order you to do this. But Philemon, would you just go forgive him because it's just the right thing to do and because just how you are? Okay. Now, at this point, I have a PowerPoint that would dazzle the eyes and amaze the senses. So just pretend that it's up there. No, not really. And it was what it was a picture of a selling of slaves in the first century. Let's talk about slavery in the first century, just kind of some good background. So we'll get an idea of what he's talking about here. Slavery in the first century was not racially based. It was not racially based, unless you were a Greek. And the Greeks based it on race, but they based it on everyone who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian and deserved to be enslaved. So they were the ultimate creators of prejudice. Isn't it funny? The people who are the ultimate creators of liberty and democracy are also the ultimate creators of slavery. It's funny that came from the same, you know, mind, and that was the Greeks. But they believed if you weren't a Greek, means you didn't live in a Greek city-state, you weren't born a Greek, yeah, you deserve to be a slave because you were a barbarian. Everybody was a barbarian. The Romans were not that way, and that's who we're talking about. Okay, the Romans did not enslave people because of their race. They enslaved people basically for three reasons. Number one, if they were captives from war. They'd go out. Yeah, I remember Gladiator. Yeah, everybody, all the men go, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, they'd go out and fight those battles, and like when they killed all those German guys at the very beginning of the movie, remember all the, I forgot what they were, no, they were in Goth, that's right, they were fighting the Goth. So they killed all those guys. Well, they would have taken all those guys who didn't die in the battle, and they would have enslaved them. That was one group. Another group of slaves in the Roman world was people who owed money, which would include all of us, I'm pretty sure. We would all be enslaved today. Yeah, there were people who just owed money. If you couldn't pay your debts, then they would enslave you. You would become what's called an indentured servant. But you were a slave. You had no rights. They could buy you. They could sell you. They could take you down here to the market, which was a picture I was going to have up here. And they could buy you and sell you and trade you just like a chattel, just like property, if you owed money. Also, if you were a captive from war. The third type of slaves in the Roman world were people who were conquered, who were members of a city that was conquered. So if they would go conquer a city, then you were in the slave population at that point on. Now, that was a little bit different. The sense that they couldn't, you know, buy you and sell you and all that sort of stuff. But you were still considered to be slaves. That's why when you have the Jews in Jerusalem, for example, why they were all, you know how throughout the New Testament it's always talking about the Romans. Remember that? They're always talking about the Romans and about, you know, we got to watch ourselves because of what the Romans will do and blah, blah, blah. You know, they're always bringing that up. And that's because they were a slave city. If you want to think about it like that. Because the Romans ran the city, but it wasn't one of their cities. It wasn't a Roman city. Does that make sense to everyone? Y'all kind of looking at me like, you might just be bored. I don't know. Okay. So you had those three types of slaves. So non-persons with no rights or captives from war, indentured slaves or slaves of conquered cities. Now, the last two groups are typically what we think of who the Romans were. They're slaves. If you were an indentured servant, you could buy your way out. Remember the guy? Paul said, how'd you get your freedom? He said, well, I purchased my way out. Remember that? Over in Acts? Yeah, the guy says, well, I bought my way out. How'd you get yours, Paul? Paul said, I was born a free man. So he had purchased his way out and made himself a Roman citizen, if I understand that verse correctly. The ones that we probably understand the most because of the situation that occurred in this country and other places in the Western Hemisphere was the first group, the captives from war, because they were people with no rights whatsoever. They couldn't buy their way out, nothing. They couldn't get out of it. You know, they could not buy their freedom. If they got free, they had to escape. Okay, and that's what we think of when we think of American slavery. In this country. Okay. At the time Paul wrote this book, 97%, you might want to write this down, 97% of the population of Rome, not the Roman Empire, but the city of Rome, 97% of the population of Rome were slaves. 97%. 3% were free men and free women. And some have even said that what Rome did was they kept getting more and more slaves, bringing more and more slaves into the city. And so that meant that the Romans had less and less things to do. They had cleaning, buying their groceries, taking care of their children, doing all that sort of stuff for them, going to work. They didn't do anything. And they said that probably contributed as much to the decline of the Roman Empire as anything, because all they were doing was sitting around telling their slaves what to go do, and they didn't do anything. And so probably a few hundred years after that, the Roman Empire was no more. 97%. Okay. Now, this is something I just want you to think about, so hold on to your seat. If this bothers you, I thought I'd just say something a little controversial this morning. Good. Thank you, Gary. Okay. The early church did not treat slavery as a primary social issue. The early church did not say this is something we got to take care of. There's no evidence that they did anything about it of any magnitude, other than free slaves on a person-by-person case. We have no evidence in the first and second century of any writings about the Christians dealing with slavery as a social issue. In fact, you don't see a slave revolt until who? Spartacus. Remember Kirk Douglas and Spartacus? Most of you are too young to have seen that movie. Yeah. Yeah, the movie Spartacus. That's the first time there's a slave revolt of any magnitude in the Roman Empire. And I think that happened about the 3rd century A.D., I believe is right. And of course, it was put down and everything went back to normal. As far as we know, that was the first time. Christians had nothing to do with that. They had nothing to do with saying free the slaves. There's no evidence that they freed their slaves. They just didn't treat it as a social issue. Now, I don't know if that bothers you, if that makes you mad, sad, or glad. I don't know. It's just the facts. Okay, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, but here's something else interesting about the first century. I thought this was pretty cool. It was very possible in the first century, and we have evidence of this in some of the early writings, that you would have a guy who was a slave by day and an elder at midweek and on Sunday morning. Isn't that interesting? He would be a slave for the rest of the week. I'm just kidding about the midweek. I don't think they had midweek, but we'll say they did. When he rolled in there on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, the guy who was his master, who was sitting out in the audience, had to follow his leadership. And that was very common in the first century, that there was a reversal of roles when they went to church. Which you think, wow, that's just so weird. You know, but that's what they did. But there's no evidence that they freed those guys, but there is evidence that they were leaders in the church while the guy on the pew was their master or their mistress who owned them. But they didn't free them. So, again, I don't know if that makes you mad, sad, or glad. That's just the way it was. But I always thought that was very interesting. Now, let me say something about quickly about social issues, and then we're going to look at Philemon. What has that got to do with us? I think one thing that teaches us is that God's view of social issues is totally different than our view sometimes. And we have to be very careful that we don't get sucked into looking at social issues the way the world does, as opposed to how God looks at them. Now, whatever that may be, whatever it is, it's your deal. Whether it's racism, or the environment, or as Alan talked about on Thursday night, on taking care of the needy, on feeding the homeless. We have to deal with that the way God deals with it. and not the way the society around us deals with it. And for some of us, that might mean we need to go back and rethink all that. You know, I went back and rethought how I look at the environment, as opposed to not doing it in a worldly way. This is just an illustration, but in the way that God looks at the environment. I just look at it different now because I wanted to go back and say, okay, what does the Bible teach about that? Okay, and whatever it is, we all need to, I think, have that same attitude. So what we can do is we can allow our society to impact us as to how these things are occur. Now, again, let me just kind of stir something up here just a little bit. And you just think about it. Atlanta has a totally view of the races as opposed to a large part of the rest of the country. Even the rest of the world. Some of you are going, really? It really does. And because of we're in the birthplace of the civil rights movement. Naturally it would be different. And I'm not saying good, bad, or what. I'm not even saying. I'm just saying the way we view things in our city are sometimes totally different than the way. And I know some of us are thinking, well, the rest of the world, I'll do it the way we do it. I'm not even going to. That's not even what I'm bringing up. Okay? I'm just saying we look at it differently. And what we hear is different than a lot of the rest of the world hears. Say, was that true other places? Yes. Do you know people in Los Angeles have a totally different view of the environment than you have? I mean, Christy and I sent our son and his wife, our Ford Explorer, out there to them because we didn't need the car anymore and we gave it to them. You would have thought that we were terrorists. Sending a Ford Explorer, worse than that, a 1997 Ford Explorer, to California. What are you bringing into our state? It can't pass the emissions thing. Passed it here in Georgia. They did some little thing to it every year and it worked. You can't even talk about passing it that way. They're like, what do you mean bring that into our state? Now, we laugh at that, don't we? Think, what is wrong with those people? That's why they call it the left coast. That's for free. You can use that with all your California friends. Their view of it is totally different. But that's a big social issue to them. And it may not be to us, but it is to them. And so what we've got to do is, and again, I'm just throwing this out here, food for thought, and to get you stirred up a little bit, to think. What does the Bible say about these things? What does the Bible say about taking care of the needy and the homeless? I guarantee you, the New York City view of the homeless is different than the view of the homeless in Atlanta, Georgia. It's totally different. I can tell you that right now. And it's even different in Honolulu. Because people in Honolulu think, hey, they got a sweet deal being homeless in Honolulu. You know, it's totally different. So what we've got to do is not be so impacted by the world as by what does the Bible say about these things. And that's why when we read Philemon, we've got to look at it with different eyes than maybe someone said before how we need to look at it. What really made me think about this, I never thought about this very much before, but probably about a year ago in Lagos, where they were having the, you remember about a year ago they were electing the president of Nigeria? Do y'all remember that? Everybody remember that? They're electing the president of Nigeria. And one of the guys was from this tribe here, and another guy was from another tribe. And the tribe things in Nigeria and Africa, that's just a whole different social issue. Anyway, they were from these different tribes. And so, but there was a lot of fighting. And I don't know if you remember, sometimes there was some violence. I think some people got killed over this. Well, Richard told me that one Sunday morning, the minister of the church there in Lagos got up and said, hey, we got to have a talk. Said, some of you are carrying your political views into church because they had those tribes in the worship services. And after church, you know what they were doing? They're fighting about it. Well, he's from my tribe. Well, he's from my tribe. And so what Richard said, the minister did, he said, they had a long talk and said, don't bring that into here. Don't bring that into here. And I think just to kind of wrap this up, don't bring the social views of the world into here. Because sometimes it's totally different than what the Bible teaches. Not saying people aren't good-hearted. Not saying people don't have... I'm not saying anything about anybody. I'm just saying we need to have a biblical perspective, a God perspective of these things, and not a worldly perspective. And that's why we open up in Philemon. Because it's all about this guy who's a slave. And sometimes we can think, well, why did Paul not tell him to just free him? And that was the issue, because there was a bigger issue going on here. And the truth is, with all social issues, there's a bigger issue than going on than just the environment. There's a bigger issue going on than just black versus white, or do we like people or another race? There's a bigger issue going on than taking care of the needy, than just giving them money or giving them food. There's something else going on that we need to get fixed. Let's start let's do the greeting, and then we'll do Paul's thanksgiving for Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And then if you'll skip down to verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. You say, well, why did you read those? Because all these characters appear in the book of Colossians. Every one of those guys shows up at the beginning of Colossians and the end of Colossians. And you go back and just read that for yourself. Which lets us know it's all going to the same place. Okay, it's all going to the church at Colossae, and the book of Philemon was just a little side note. So Paul says to these things, and we think possibly Apphia was possibly Philemon's wife, and Archippus, we think, was probably the minister, the leader of the church, the evangelist for the church in Colossae. Because when Paul writes over in the book of Colossians, he says, Archippus, you need to finish up the work you were given to do. Now, that's just a supposition that he was a minister there, but that's kind of been the traditional view of all that. A couple of things here, a couple of phrases you might want to look at. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He only uses that phrase in two other times in the New Testament. Those are in the book of Ephesians. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. But he uses the phrase in chains for Christ probably about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. He refers to himself in chains for Christ. But this only time he refers to himself in the book of Ephesians as a prisoner in Christ. Of Christ, and that's why we think this is probably written coming from Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Okay? His common greeting, grace to you and peace from our Lord, from our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a common greeting he used a lot, was grace and peace. And it's kind of ironic that he uses this here with Philemon, because that's what he wants him to show. He wants him to show grace, and he wants Philemon to be at peace with his decision once he shows grace. Because, you know, sometimes, well, I think we all want to be gracious, right? I think we all do. I really believe everybody in here wants to be gracious. Now, some of us are on a very low scale, like me, and some of us have a higher end of it. You know, we're much more up here in terms of wanting to be gracious. Some of us really fight to be gracious. But I think we all want to be that way. But sometimes, no matter who you are, when you're gracious, after you've shown grace, you think, was that a good idea? Did I make a mistake here? Because what's that going to mean? If I'm gracious and I forgive them, are they going to be walking all over me? Isn't that what we think? Shake your head like this. We all think that way. And we hear sermons about forgiving, and we think, well, if I do that, I'll just become a doormat. Well, yeah, there's a good possibility that's going to happen. Just let me relieve your fears. There's a real good possibility that if you are like Jesus, you're going to become a doormat. Because Jesus was a doormat. Right? You don't think he was. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You know, at the hands of sinful men, you know, gave himself up. So, if you're going to be gracious, that may happen to you. Verses 4 through 7. Paul says, oh, we're doing great. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, for some of us, verse 6 is the only verse we knew existed in Philemon. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith right? Those of us who've been around. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, here's his thanksgiving for Philemon. First of all, he says, you're always in my prayers. Now, I want you to write these verses down. If we had the PowerPoint, you could see them. Write these verses down. Because these are verses about where Paul writes to people and says, I always have you in my prayers. I want to talk about this quickly. Ephesians 6:18. Philippians 1, 4, and 5. Philippians 1, 4, and 5. Colossians 1, 3. And 4:12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. And chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. So that's Ephesians 6:18, Philippians 1, 4 and 5, Colossians 1 and verse 3, Colossians 4 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. And in all those verses, Paul tells them that I am praying for the saints, or he encourages people to pray for the saints, or he talks about somebody who is praying for the saints. And you know, I just wrote down a question. Who do we focus on in our prayers? Do we focus on only ourselves, or do we pray for other disciples? And I just don't mean other disciples who are sick. I think we pretty much nailed that one. I really do. I think most of us get that. And, you know, we get the thing from Dave, and or we'll read it up here on Sunday morning, and you know, we'll write it down, or something will be said, you know, on midweek, and we'll write it down, and we'll pray for those people. I think most of us get that. But I think my weakness is, one of my biggest weaknesses is, I just don't think about praying for Christians who are in trouble in some way. Does anybody else have a problem with that or struggle with that? I just kind of forget, you know, just to pray for Kathy Stair, that she'll have a good day. Or to pray for, you know, Steve Collier. You know, to pray for Bill Francis. I was praying for Bill when he didn't have a job. He's got a job now. But do I pray for Bill when he doesn't have a job and everything's, you know, hunky-dory? You see what I'm saying? And I think we need to just think about that. I think all of us want to do it. I believe all of us want to do that sort of thing. But sometimes we don't, you know, have time or think about it. What I would like to start doing for me, and I want y'all to encourage me about this and pray for me that I will do it. I think I'm going to get down the directory and just start praying through it. One thing that helped me remember some of y'all's names. But, you know, just start praying for it. And not anything special. You know, just, Lord, help them to have a good day. You know, help Dennis, you know, to be nice to his wife for a change. You know, something like that. You know, something like that. You know what I'm saying? And I think that would really be good for us. I think that would really take on what Paul's trying to do here, is to pray for people. I'm always praying for you. He says one place, he says, Epaphras is wrestling. That's the southern way of saying it. Wrestling in prayer for you. He is wrestling in prayer for you. You know, so that'd be a good thing, to always have people in our prayers. Now, it's time to stop. Okay. So what we'll do next week is we were going to pick up. Bet y'all didn't think we could get 2 weeks out of this, did you? I could really stretch it out to three if I have to. Next week we'll start in Philemon. We'll start in we'll just start back at verse 4, and then we'll just kind of do all the textual study stuff next week.